Have you ever met a, we'll just say a young person who just kind of met a guy who she seriously likes, and she starts explaining to you, and you know the guy too, you know both of them, and she starts explaining to you this guy. You know, she talks about his character. You know, he's so funny, and he has such a great job, and he's so cute, and he's so sensitive, and he opens the car door for me, and she goes on and on about this guy, and you know the guy, and you're like, are we talking about the same guy that I'm talking about? Because that's not him. And in some way, you ever that when we're you're first dating and you're in this honeymoon period of life with somebody, you kind of paint the picture of who you want them to kind of be. You ever meet someone like that, maybe? You just kind of like you put your characteristics right on what you want onto this person that you think will be the soul. You ever do you know that we do that with God sometimes? Like we create God the way we want him to be. We kind of like have these characteristics of him. You know, this is the God that I worship. This is who he is to me. And yet that guy that we're talking about has certain characteristics. He is who he is. We're not going to change his character. He can't be funny and really serious at the same time. He can't be sensitive and insensitive at the, you know what I mean? Like there is a real sense of character to him. And as we've been walking through this series, what I hope that you grasp too is that God is who he is. Like there is character of God that we need to be captivated by. We don't get to create God in our image. We were really created in his image. And I hope that as we walk through this series, we're falling in love with this God who is revealed in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, of who is his holiness. That he is just different than us. He's what I would say, he's better than us. You know, as if we're in relationship with him, which I hope a lot of us are, you know, we're dating out of our league. We have no right to be in relationship with the living God. Like he is different. And that difference sometimes brings us to fear. Fear as in sometimes being afraid of God. Sometimes the fear of this, wow, God. We talked a couple weeks ago about his sovereignty. That he is in control. That although sometimes our life feels out of control, like things are like going crazy and we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, there is a God who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's sovereign. And sometimes we ask why this happened or why this happened. But God's in control. God is over it all. That last week, we talked about the sovereignty of God. And if we add into this next characteristic, the chesed of God or the steadfast love of God, that his sovereignty is based in his love for us. Like he's working his plan out for our best. He has this loyal, committed, no matter how we treat him, he's still pursuing us. He still gives us the choice whether to know him or not. The chesed of God, like we read the Old Testament, we see the chesed of God. We see the pursuit of God over the nation of Israel. This morning, I wanted to really do two words, partly because I'm running out of time in the series, and partly because these two words are both complete differences and yet are tied deeply together. There's a phrase that you may know, the oxymoron. Are you familiar with oxymorons? They're opposites. These are the ones that, again, there's funny ones, but these are the ones that were in the dictionary. Act naturally is an oxymoron. Like, how do you act and be natural at the same time? Either you're natural or you act. Amazingly awful. Bittersweet. All right? Sometimes things just don't seem like, how do they go together. Some of you are right here. You're clearly confused this morning. You have no idea what I'm talking about with these differences. Clearly confused. Dark light. Here's one. Deafening silence. And although we use these sometimes, we understand what they mean, that they're like two phrases that are exact opposites. Definitely maybe. Growing smaller. And there's a whole bunch, you know, that we use of these two words that we're using this morning are positioned apart from each other but they come so beautifully together in the hands of God. All right, so I have to tell you a story, though, and it has to do, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 51. We've been in the Psalms for this series, and we're going to keep working through the Psalms this morning. Psalm 51 is a psalm written by David. And a lot of you know the story of David. He was a shepherd boy, one of the I think the youngest son of his family, like kind of the forgotten one, because the youngest is usually forgotten. And so they're kind of left off. And so Samuel comes in and says, hey, we want to anoint a king from your family. And so David's dad says, I have some great sons. You know, I have. And so he brings in one. This is my best one. And they're like, no, God doesn't want that one. Oh, here's one. He's not as good as the other one, but maybe you'll like him. And this march, these sons before Samuel. And Samuel says, no. And then Samuel basically finally sits down and says, is that all you got? I thought for sure God said that this would be the family that I was going to choose from. Like, because Jesse kind of forgot about this other son. He's out in the fields. He's kind of like the servant's son. You can almost hear it in the scripture. There's one more, but he's not king worthy. Well, bring him anyway. And so here comes David, you know, coming down, and David has no idea, no clue what's going on. And Jesse says, hey, here's my son. Here's David. And Samuel says, he's going to be king. And so he's anointed. He's going to be the king of Israel. In fact, we know, as we look back on history, he was the greatest king of Israel. He led Israel in its greatest days of history. It was the land was expanded as much as it had wealth. It was, in fact, David, this is the same David who beat Goliath. He was a hero. He was a military man. Like, he knew how to fight battles. He knew how to trust God. In fact, God says, this is the guy who's the guy after my own heart. Like, he knows me. He walks with me. Of all the people in Scripture, as I read, David's one that I always like admired. Killed Goliath. He's this little kid and he's taking on Goliath. He runs from Saul and like has all these kind of things that happen to him in the middle of this, the king chasing him to kill him because he knows that he's going to be the next king. And he acts with such wisdom. And God blesses him for it. People are drawn to him. People who have nothing are like, I want to be around this guy. People were willing to die for him. Do you know the one story says that David's like, man, and I'll put it maybe in modern day terms, I wish I could have a wine from some winery in the Finger Lakes. Right? I wish I could have a drink from that fountain. I wish I could get a drink from there. That'd be really good because he can't get it. And there's armies surrounding. So these two guys says, we love David so much that we're willing to risk our life to go through this army line and get a cup of water, take it out, and bring it back. That's how much they cared for David. And yet, we get this tabloid side of David that leads us to Psalm 51. One time, one night, he's been king for a while, and it's kind of interesting. He's settled back. He's like, man, look at this. Look at all that God's done for me. And so all his people are out to war. You know, all the people that he's supposed to be leading, he is where he's not supposed to. He's supposed to be with them, but he says, I'm going to stay back this time. You guys can handle this. I've trained you. I've developed you. You go. I'm going to stay in the castle. I just want to be comfortable for a little bit. And then he's like, I'm going to go take a walk on the roof. And at some point in this walk on the roof, he knows what he's doing. He's walking along the roof line at the time of day when ladies take their baths, and he's basically looking for a beautiful woman to stare at. He's starting to become that addiction to pornography. He's like looking for some beauty. Like, man, I just need a little fix. I'm not doing anything wrong in his mind. And yet he's doing this slow fade into this incredibly drama-filled, broken story. And I kind of stop right there. And this is not where we're going this morning, but I kind of tell you that percentage-wise says that if you're in this room, that half of you are probably addicted to porn or looking at porn in some way. And can I just encourage you or challenge you that is not what God has designed for you, that you're stealing from your relationship now or stealing from your future relationship, that you are, if you're in a marriage, that you are on this slow fade to breaking that marriage apart. Can I just warn you with all my heart that pornography is a lie from Satan, and that he's going to tell you that it's okay, that it's not going to affect your life, and it's going to be one of the biggest thorns and things that's going to break you down in your life? Because this is the story of David. God put this story. Now think about this. David is one of his favorite guys. For the next 2,500 years, he is in the news cycle. We keep talking about this story. You know how our news cycle, like this person has an affair, this person does this, and then the news cycle goes away? He's not going away. He's still in the news cycle. I'm talking about him this morning. And God says, this is a guy after my own heart, but he did some stupid stuff. And he's on the roof, looking at this beautiful girl. And then something perks in his mind, like, I'm king. Why don't I just have a conversation with her? And if you read it, he says he brings his guy up and say, hey, who's that? And the guy that works for him was really smart. He says, that's Uriah's wife. Do you get what he's saying? She's married, David. You're king, and you have all these other wives that you need to be paying attention to, not Uriah's wife. And he's like, hey, why don't you bring her up so we can talk? And guess what happens? The guy has no choice. Here comes Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, up to the rooftop. Casting Crowns has a song that you need to listen to called The Slow Fade. This is The Slow Fade. Pornography to a little flirting to an affair. A one night. It was only one night. It was a one-time thing, God. You don't really care about one-time things. Oh, by the way, Bathsheba sends a note. Hey, David, I'm pregnant. And David's spinning this. He's like, oh, man, yeah, Uriah wasn't home, was he, for the last month and a half? We can't blame him. Why don't we bring him back? You know, he's starting to trick people. He's trying to play this game now. Like, how do I not get caught? How do I not get caught? I'm going to think my way out of this. I'm not going to get caught. God, do you understand that God sees? And here comes Uriah, this righteous guy. Like, he does what's right. He comes in and says, I'm not going to sleep with my wife because my friends are out in the battlefield. It's not right for me to be home when my friends and the people I'm going to war with are out there. He sleeps at the door of the house. Do you understand the irony of that? David, who is supposed to be going to war, is like stays home, and all this happens. And Uriah is like, no, I my wife is beautiful and I love her, but I can't do this for the sake of my brothers. And so now David's having a problem. So this is what he does. He's like, all right. He writes a note to the general of the army, to the leader. Hey, I need you to do me a favor. I want you to attack a city. And then as you're attacking, tell everyone basically but Uriah that you're pulling back and leave him out in the front. Oh, and then what he does is he gives it to Uriah to deliver. Hey, take this note to the general. Uriah doesn't even look at it. He just takes it. And they go to the battle. They fight. He's fighting for his king. He's fighting for his brothers. And the rest of the army backs up just like King David commanded. And there goes Uriah. Uriah's dead. Killed. Some would say murdered. All right. The word that we're using this morning is this word called justice. We have a God of justice. God is, he is, the justice is a picture of a courtroom, of a judge sitting on the front side and the person who is being accused on sitting down there, and they're trying to have this argument over God knows exactly what David did, and now he metes out justice. Justice means a payment for what we deserve. Now, do you understand? You start putting in what David did, right? Well, he kind of took the temptation and he like took it to the next level. He started not just having a glance. Now he's staring at pornography, all right? There's that. Here's God looking at the justice. You know, like, all right, here's the accusations. Adultery. Yep, David. Murder. Lying. And I could go on and on. But now we're like, all right, what does this deserve? What does this deserve? Let me just go on for us. We start putting our stuff in to our bowl, right? Take that bowl out. We're not in charge of David's stuff. We're in charge of our stuff. But if you put in the bowl everything that you've ever done, in your life, you know, however old you are, and you start putting in the bowl how you've messed up, the lies you've done, the speeding tickets that you should have got, the times that you stole something accidentally or on purpose, the biggest shames of your life, you know, the things that you haven't told anybody that God knows, you start putting that stuff in the bowl, and I don't have time to rip it up, and then you're like, this bowl is full now, isn't it? I mean, if you were honest, and we're all in the same boat. Listen, I'm not accusing you. I'm just telling you we're all in the same boat. And you start looking, and the God of justice, people getting what they deserve, is standing there and saying, you have murdered. Guess what that means? What is the punishment for murder, David? You're done. God, David, what's the punishment for adultery? You're done. You're supposed to be stoned. And you start listing the things that David's done, and you're like, David has no shot at this. Listen to what he says. This is the psalm that he writes later, about a year later. Let me just tell you a little background of the psalm. So God doesn't confront him right away. God waits for a period of time. And what happens, I think, to David is he still is acting spiritual. He's still going through. He looks the same as he did beforehand, and yet now there's an emptiness to his spirituality. Does it make sense? There's like, he's lost his joy of salvation. He's lost his passion for God. He's doing the same thing. He's still coming to the temple, but he's walking through this year of like this kind of like a veil over his eyes. And this is what he says. So we're going to jump around in the passage a little bit. It says, for I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. He's like, I know what's in my bucket. I know there's some things in there that I don't even know, but I know my bucket is full. My sins are always before me. It's like an echo in my head, like how I've messed up and I just keep hearing that. And every time I think about it, I try to put it back in this other closet. Then he says this, although he sinned against other people, he's talking to the King of Kings. He's talking to the sovereign God. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. All these things are against other people. He sinned against Uriah. He sins against his nation that he's leading, but he sinned primarily against his king, his God. He's like, against you have I sinned. You know that every time that we mess up, everything that goes in that bucket is a rebellion against the King of Kings. It's a choice that we make to say, we want this over God. And he says, God, he's looking at this relationship with God. He said, God, I have so messed up. You ever have someone that you kind of messed up, like you screwed up the relationship? Or you're like, no, not really. This is a better picture for you. Has anyone ever done that to you? Now you're all on the same page, right? You're all understand what I'm saying. You ever have someone that did something and then another something? And you used to be best friends, and you feel like every time that the last few times that you've been together or whatever it is, you feel like you've been stabbed in the back over and over. You were like a close relationship, and now you're distant relationship because of all those things that are in the middle. That's what David and God are doing. It's like, man, God, I used to come to the temple and worship you, and I used to love to be there. I wanted to be a doorkeeper, God. And yet now I feel so distant. I feel so, like our relationship's gone. God, I know what I owe you. And I don't have enough in my money I don't have anything to pay you back. This is what he says. So you were right in your verdict and justified when you judged. I hope this happens this morning for a lot of you. Maybe it's happened before. There comes a moment when you get to the realization that, God, I deserve, here's a tough word for our culture and for us, I deserve your wrath. I deserve it. If you took all the junk I've done in my life, all the times I cut corners, and you put a punishment, if you put like what I owed because of that, if you put me on trial, I deserve to be separated from you for eternity. That's what you said in the garden. Listen, God is just. He is going to give what people deserve. All right? Now, don't get all angry with me and leave me yet, because there's another side of the story. But I think we have to come to the realization that, here's the phrase in AA, hi, my name is Mike, and I'm a alcoholic. We know that we have this debt to be owed, and we know how big that debt is that we can never repay. So this is what we do. We're like, all right, not David, because he understands this, but we can be like, we know this, right? We know it's in the bucket. And so we're like, all right, the wheels of justice. If I can just do enough good, right, and weigh it out. All right, this is heavy, but if I can just walk enough old ladies across the street, I need to live near a nursing home so I can, I don't know if they need to go across the street, but I need to help them. They're going over and back again because I have a lot of people I need to take across the street. So we're just putting things in another bucket. And guess what? This debt is, it doesn't matter what that bucket has in it. If you commit one crime against God, there's a penalty to be paid. There's nothing you can do to pay it back. If your daughter was raped by somebody, there is no way you would say, well, they were good, they went to church, and they committed a crime. Therefore, there is a punishment to that crime, and they are owed. They need to be punished for what they have done. I can offer forgiveness, but I still want them punished. Does that make sense? There's still a justice to be played out. And David's like, I know you're righteous. I know that you're good. I know that. Here, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's like looking back at his life. He's like, I don't even remember a time when I haven't had something in that bucket. Not a time. I go back to when I was a kid, and I was stealing cereal from my brother. You know, I mean, I can't think of a time I didn't lie to my parents. I didn't dishonor them. I can't, even from birth, we call this, there's a theological word called total depravity. What it means is that we all, from birth, consistently make bad decisions. We consistently rebel. We consistently choose this to put things in the bucket, and therefore we're owed. Verse 6 says, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. It's like, but even from birth, you've expected, or as a righteous judge, you demanded us to live a certain way. Do you understand the problem? I'm running out of time here real quick, but you understand the problem that we have? We owe this. And then here's where it goes. Chapter, verse 1. This is the other word, all right? This is the word that you need to fall in love with. This is where we're at, and I hope you're standing there with your bucket filled. You fill your bucket right now, because this is the answer to that bucket. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's throwing himself at the feet of the court, at the foot of the judge, saying, I have no case. Have mercy on me. Show me compassion. Please rescue me. Then he goes over in verse 10. Well, we'll start in verse 9. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. You take care of it, God. I can't. Create in me a pure heart, oh God. He said, God, you're going to have to create something new in me. I'm broken. This sin is overwhelming me. I just know that I'm broken in this. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. Start something new. And I love this. Do not cast me from your presence. He was like, I want to be in relationship with you. I don't want this to be a block. God, remove it. Remove the block. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's like, I remember what it was like to go into the temple and just worship you, to adore you, to see you as sovereign, to see you as glorious, to see you as holy. I remember those days, and I want that back. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And if you, by the way, if this is the first time that you're hearing this, you're like, I don't even know what it means to have the joy of salvation the first time. Like, there's joy in salvation. You look at religion, you're like, this is so joyless. But this, what God's talking about, having this deep debt and then asking for forgiveness. All right, so here we go. This is where we struggle. How can a just God, this is the oxymoron right here, how can a just God show us mercy? Do you understand the problem here? If this is all going to be paid for, like we y'all can put all your stuff in my bucket. We'd have millions of buckets here, right? And all this has to be paid for, and then we are still calling out for mercy. We have a problem. He can either be just, but he can't be just and merciful, or can he? And I want to tell you, there's a moment in history that's probably the most beautiful thing that's ever happened for us, where the mercy of God crashed into the justice of God in this place of amazing beauty for us. We're captivated by this. Right? At the cross of Jesus Christ, his son came. And his son knew on the night before, he's like, man, take this cup from me because this is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult. And God says, this is the only way. This is the only way I can be just and have mercy. And he says, on the cross, the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Every piece of David's and our like payment for this junk. All your stuff's in a bucket, right? All of it's, he's like, all this stuff, the wrath of God, everything that we deserve to have was put on at the cross, Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we get mercy because Jesus Christ gets our wrath. Our bucket gets emptied. We stand before the judge. It's really like, we're almost like without being able to say anything. And the accuser's over there. You know, Satan's our accuser. He's saying all these things about us. And I'm saying, Jesus, I think Jesus paid for that one, didn't he, God? Oh, yeah, that I did do that. But I think Jesus, that's paid for. That's paid for, too. Satan, you got anything? Because they're all, the wrath, do you get that, how beautiful that is? The wrath in the cross, this collision course of justice and mercy come together. You know what makes this different than every other religion, in my opinion? It's the cross. Every other religion that I know, you can question me on this, you can look it up, is always trying to take the bucket and trying to like do the karma thing, like just do enough good to pay this off. You know, if I can do the tenets, if I can just empty myself, can I get to nirvana? If I can get reincarnated so many times and all this stuff? Can I just earn enough? Every religion is based on earning enough. So the Christianity, Christ, the Bible says you can't pay this off. Death is death, but there is a God who paid for it for you. And so I want to offer you this morning. All right, this is where we're landing. And I want to start with you who are maybe coming in for the first time, and you never really understood. You're like, Easter, I get Easter. You know, that's when the Easter bunny comes and you got it all confused. It's not about chocolate. It's the greatest celebration of our freedom for our restoration of our salvation, to be in relationship with the King of Kings, for us to be his child, to thus receive an inheritance that never fades, for us to spend eternity with him, because all our debts are paid. And so we celebrate that. And this morning, maybe you've never come to the realization. You never had that moment where you said, hi, my name is, and I deserve a lot of, I owe a lot. I deserve death. You know, I know our world pushes against it. Grace, love. But I believe God's a God of justice. I know I'm messed up. And then for what we need to do this morning is take a step. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be rescued from that punishment. It says, believe, step. Say, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me through your son, Jesus Christ. I want to receive that. I want that gift that you've given me. I want to live in that gift. Can I just hit the second group of you? I believe a lot of you probably have been going to church for a long time. You get this. You know, you've heard the cross. You've heard this chapter probably preached. And yet there's something you know this morning. Can I just be blunt with you this morning? You know that there are some things in your bucket right now that have stolen the joy of your salvation. There are some addictions that you have. Some, I think there's probably some people in here who are in an affair or they're committing adultery with somebody right here in this room this morning, and you know it. And you know it's stealing from your marriage. You know it's stealing from your relationship with God. You're doing this because this is what you've always done, but you've never really, this is your Nathan moment. I'm trying to be your Nathan moment here. You know what Nathan moment did? Nathan came in. He's a prophet. He says, "You're the man. You messed up. Own it." And then fall on the mercy of God. Because although he is just, the cross declares for us that he's merciful. And that he can restore. Now, there will be ramifications. We're talking primarily about your relationship with the King of Kings. David still had to face the repercussions of his sin with his family and with all sorts of places. He had to deal with that. It's not removing that. But he received the mercy of God where he could be in relationship with him again. What I'm going to do, I'm going to have Rob come up, and we're going to celebrate communion together, because I'll let him explain it. But I want you to kind of enjoy and delight in the fact that of what the cross is for us. This place where our punishment is paid. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are just. Although it's fearful when it's on me, I'm glad that you're going to make all things right. That you're angry when things happen to kids. That you demand justice when people's lives are taken. You are a God whose heart breaks over junk. That you care more about it than we do, because you're just. And yet somehow, God, in that justice and that oxymoron of things, that you're also merciful. And I especially thank you for the cross. This place where your justice and your mercy collide, as in never in history been collided like that before. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name.